If you will, look with me in your Bibles in Galatians chapter 3. Here in Galatians chapter 3, I want to begin with verse 5. I announced last night that this entire series of messages would be based upon the subject, the promise of God. Brother Bill just paved the way in his message for what I have to say, and I'm thankful. In fact, because of the time, some of the things that I wondered how I would be able to say in this time, he has said. And I'm thankful. We can build on that. But last night, if you were here, we considered together the promise of God in salvation by grace. If there's a distinction in how we're looking at these messages, that would be the first distinction, is that God's promise of salvation is not conditioned upon any work of man or anything that man must do to fulfill it or any criteria or condition that man would furnish. If you read those first five verses, this is really what Paul is bringing back to the Galatians' mind. And you know how it is. You can believe, you can come out of a meeting like this and hearing the message of Christ and Him crucified set forth. And in your heart, if you're taught of the Spirit, you say amen. And you rejoice and you say yes, He is all my salvation. All of my forgiveness of sins. All of my righteousness based upon what He accomplished there at Calvary. And then you could go and sit in your car and turn on the radio and just kind of all of a sudden come on a preacher who's preaching up works, but he's mixing a little bit with grace. He's preaching faith, and he's putting obligations on you. And if you listen too long, what happens? In your own heart and mind, it begins to sow some doubt, because this flesh will cater in a moment to such teaching if left to ourselves. And so that's why even in the beginning of Galatians here, I mention that because as Paul went preaching, he preached Christ and Him crucified. He preached redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached righteousness imputed in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where sinners were justified, in His death. But then what happened? Some others come in, find an occasion. What do? It's not blatant outward error. They weren't preaching free willism, but they were coming in and saying, yes, it's Christ, but as Brother Bill said, you've also got your responsibility. And as they began to preach certain aspects of the law, it started, as it says here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, there are some that trouble you and would pervert the grace of God. And that's why this whole epistle is written then, to bring them again back to clear thinking. As we saw last time in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, you're not thinking right. Now, was he writing them off as lost? No, because in verse 5 he said, He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. So he had some confidence that the Spirit of God was working in their midst. And even a little later over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 10, he said, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But we all need those reminders, don't we? And that's why week in and week out when we come together, we need to hear this clear, distinct, pure message of grace and salvation that is conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ alone in what He's accomplished. And that's really the thrust of this, the promise of God to save sinners by grace in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Not by the works of the law, as we saw there. He reminds them, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Any of us that have been under law preaching in the past, and I venture to say most of us have, it's not a spirit of freedom. There's no sense of forgiveness or accomplishment. It can't, because it, no matter what you do to satisfy it, you still come away with the understanding, I'm dealing with a holy God. And if God should mark iniquity, who could stand? Where is the spirit of liberty? Where is the spirit of forgiveness? Where is the spirit of peace and of grace? I'll tell you this, it's nowhere else than in the hearing of faith. The hearing of that faith the gospel which sets forth Christ as all of salvation. And I ask you, has He been made to you wisdom? Has He been made to you righteousness? Has He been made to you sanctification? Has He been made to you redemption? If the Lord has granted you hearing of faith, that's what He's been made to you. You see Him as all your wisdom before God. You see Him as all your righteousness. You see Him as all of your sanctification. Not something you're working out, but having been set apart unto His righteousness, unto His holiness through His death and all our redemption. Now, in this message, verses 5 down to verse 14, we're still looking at the promise of God with regard to salvation. I gave you that homework last night. Some of you told me you went back and did your homework and looked up how many times the word promise is mentioned in this particular chapter. Actually, it's 8 times. You may have missed 2 of these because twice it's in the plural. Promises, for example, in Galatians 3:16 and Galatians 3:21. But all the other times, 6 times, it's in the singular. If you look in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. If you look in verse 17 and 18 and 19, you see it repeated again. And we'll look at this tomorrow. But "and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." So this is like reading a book. You've often maybe read a book where it's got a particular title. I remember reading one called The 7 Deadly Sins. And when I first started off, I couldn't figure out how the author got that title. But halfway through, it suddenly became apparent why he had given it that name. The same goes with this chapter. When we first start off, we don't see the word promise mentioned here. But as you get to the heart of it in these verses that we're going to primarily sum up tomorrow in the message, yet we find that the whole of this chapter is built upon this truth, the promise of God to save sinners, but do it in a particular way, by grace. And today's message is called the promise of faith. The promise of faith. Let me read this for you, and I believe you'll see this is evident as we read it. Notice how many times the word faith is mentioned. Verse 5, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Remember last night I mentioned to you that in this context you could easily replace this word faith with the word Christ. With the word Christ. We're going to see that tomorrow more plainly. But the Spirit of God, does He work through the works of the law? In other words, if you obey, then God gives you His Spirit. Or does He work through the hearing of faith or the hearing of Christ? Well, we know the answer. It's through the hearing of Christ. That message of Christ and Him crucified is revealed here in the Word of God. And you notice verse 6, "even as Abraham believed God." You see, these Galatians were being told that, in essence, there were two ways of salvation. It might be by grace now, but we be of Abraham, so we're following Abraham. And what do men do? Don't they preach up Abraham's obedience? Don't they preach up, even in that story of him offering up his son Isaac on that altar? You don't hear Christ being preached from Genesis 22. What do you hear? How dedicated Abraham was. How obedient he was. What commitment he had. Willing to give up the darling of his heart. And so men preach that as being the message. But it's not. It's not. If that's what's in your thinking, you've got to go back to ABC in the reading and studying of the Scripture. Notice here, "even as Abraham believed God." There's a connection between the hearing of faith and what Abraham believed. Man does not believe the truth concerning Christ and Him crucified through natural reasoning. It's the furthest thing from his mind. Men left to themselves would rather believe that somehow their faith has something to do with their right standing with God. It takes the hearing of faith. It takes the Spirit of God regenerating an otherwise dead heart to cause a sinner to see that their salvation was conditioned on Christ alone and fully accomplished by Christ alone. And what this verse, this little word even here, is so vital because it's connecting the faith of Abraham with the very same faith that the Spirit of God grants to any of His elect today to see Christ. There's no difference. Some people say, well, what did he see? Well, he looked forward. He was caused by the Spirit of God to look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do? We're caused by the Spirit of God to look back to the cross. But if the Spirit has taught us, we're both looking at the same place. We're both looking at the same person. We're both looking at the same object of salvation, which is Christ. And if you're not looking there, the only thing I can say is there's not been a hearing of faith. Not been a hearing of faith. I've used this illustration with our congregation before. When we first went to Niagara Falls a number of years ago, we stood on the United States side and looked at the falls and marveled. And then we got the idea, let's go over to the Canadian side and look at it from the Canadian side. Different perspective, but same object. Whether you were on the Canadian side or whether you're on the United States side, the object is the falls. All of the attention. You cannot stand there and not be overwhelmed and marvel. I can't explain to anybody, unless they've been there, the thundering noise, even as you park and get closer. And you think that 24 hours a day this water is flowing and has not stopped and is not running out. People stand there just mesmerized. But whether you're on that side or this side, it's still the same object. That's the way it is with Christ and the cross. That's the way it is with the hearing of faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, any of those in the Old Testament, they weren't saved in any obedience to that law. That's the whole point that Paul is making here with his Galatians. Why would you become enthralled again with those rules and regulations that no one could keep anyway? Think, you know, right thinking, foolish Galatians. Where is freedom? Where is forgiveness? Where is righteousness? But in this one who came and accomplished it and fulfilled it, and God accepted it on behalf of everyone for whom he died. You see, even as Abraham believed God. Now here's an important thing I want you to look at here. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Let me just make a few statements here, give you some things to think about. These are some things that I continue to mull over because I was not taught aright. And it took the Lord teaching me exactly what this means. There was a time when I had been taught that when it says it was accounted to him for righteousness, that because Abraham believed, then God counted him righteous. I would venture to say that most of your writers that you're going to read or commentators, even what's being preached in most congregations today that hold this Bible in their hand, that's the message that's being preached. If you believe, then God will forgive your sins and He'll declare you righteous. I would say if I asked for a show of hands, most of us, as we have heard that verse declared to us in the past, that's exactly what we thought. And so what did it do? It put the emphasis on the believing. On the believing. What I would have you look at here, because faith is used in different ways depending on the context in Scripture. Let me just give you an example. And I know this will take a little time, but I prefer to give you this tool. And if you want to write it down and maybe go back and look at it as you can, I pray the Lord will help you there. One way that faith is used, and the reason I say this is because I'm still having people email me today and write me and call me and say, well, faith means faith. The real issue is that they are opposed to justification at the cross. It's like people that you deal with in free will religion. When you begin to talk about God's sovereignty and salvation, saving whom He will, what's the very first verse they send you to? John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world. That's what men are doing with this. It says, justified by faith. And so what we have to do is stop and say, well, now, wait a minute. What does that mean? What does that mean? Because we see we're not denying faith. See, some people run that way with it. They say, well, you're excluding faith. Not at all. My issue is with men who put the cart before the horse. If you're making the justification of sinners to be based upon your believing, then the same word has to be said of you as these Galatians, oh foolish Galatians. That is not right thinking. Faith has its place, but not in initiating or obtaining or maintaining salvation or justification. We're going to see, as faith is described here, that it is the fruit, it is the evidence, if you will, of what Christ has already done. Let me give you an example. Look over in Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. Faith does not always mean believing. Here in Romans chapter 14 and verse 22 is a good example. Sometimes it's used synonymous with knowledge. Knowledge. In other words, when it says Abraham believed God, was it just that he out walking one day, looking up the beautiful blue sky and sunshine, all of a sudden started thinking good thoughts about God? Is that what that means? I believe. That's senseless. Abraham believed God because there was some knowledge imparted to him concerning God and some truth that was revealed concerning his son. And that being revealed, there being a hearing of faith granted by the Spirit of God, he believed. He believed. But here in Romans 14 and verse 22, you can see how that's used. Hast thou faith? When you look at it, what does it mean? It's not just saying, are you a believer? Have it to yourself. That's not what it's saying. Hast thou faith? It's talking in the context of what's good and bad with regard to eating. Yeah, we all have these grave clothes. We all have things. All of us were brought up in different cultural settings. So certain things offend. I just came from India. You know, forget asking for a hamburger. Where's the beef? They got chicken, they got lamb, and they got shrimp. Those are your three choices. But not beef. Why? In their minds, and in their mindset, that's something that we've never been used to eating. I imagine that even in places, and I've not met any yet, but let's say the gospel, the Lord is pleased to raise up some believers there that know and understand, believe this gospel, His grace, sovereign grace. I imagine that for some of their people, it's going to be a hard thing someday if they have a common meal and someone brings beef. Because they've been raised all their mind, all their life with this mindset that I can't eat it. This was kind of the struggle here with Jews and Gentiles. Jews were taught never to eat any pork. The Gentiles are laughing, saying, what's the deal with pork? So you had this conflict. This is what Paul said, hast thou faith? Do you have a certain knowledge with regard to these things that you've been liberated? Have it to yourself. If you want to have pork at home, eat it at home. But don't invite a Gentile over. I mean, don't invite a Jew over and put pork in front of him just to watch what he does. That would not be a loving thing to do. You see? Hast thou faith? Hast thou this knowledge? I truly believe that the more the Lord teaches us of Christ and His finished work in righteousness, fully accomplished and imputed there at the cross, the more that knowledge is revealed to the heart, the freer we become in our consciences. Don't you find it so? I do. I look back to some of the things that I was, even after I believed that the Lord had opened my heart and mind to Christ and began to teach me, I look back to some of those things and just shudder now to think of how I was in my mind in bondage. Why? Because of my upbringing. Because of my background. Now, does that mean that this freedom now causes me to go out there and just live like the devil? No. There is a constraining. There is a grace that moves me constantly toward Christ and His glory, although feebly, you see. So faith can refer just to that knowledge that God gives of His Son and the truth of salvation. Faith, secondly, refers to the doctrine of faith. The doctrine of faith. If you look over in Jude chapter 3, so when we're talking about the promise of faith, or the promise of Christ, the promise of grace, these are all synonyms. The promise of truth, as it is in Christ. If you look in Jude, just before the book of Revelation, probably one page in your Bible, half page. Look at Jude 3. These that say, well, it means that they're justified by their believing. Now, wait a minute. How is the word faith used here? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. He's not saying contending for believing. That's not what the contention is. The faith. Notice, which was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, that revelation of truth that is the same regardless of the era, whether you go all the way back to Adam and Eve there in the garden, and the skins of those animals, that those innocent animals that God slew and then clothed them with their skin, that is the same message as what Paul is preaching here in his day of Christ and Him crucified. Same message. There, it was in a type, picture, and what? Promise and prophecy. But in Paul's day now, in fulfillment. But it's the same message. Once delivered. Any that are saints before God, declared to be saints, declared to be righteous, it is based upon this same message. It is according to. Do you realize that word by also means according to? So there's certain portions when it says justified by faith, by the faith, it is in accord with the faith. I don't know why that's so hard. Unless you believe that somehow your believing has something to do with your justification. Then you're going to take that little word by and you're going to say, no, it always means through. I get people doing that. Always means through. Oh, really? You know, something is, it's the bylaws. Why do we call them bylaws? It's according to certain rules and certain laws and certain regulations that have been set. So a person that's been justified by faith, it's just simply saying if a sinner is justified before God, it's going to be according to the faith that God has revealed that concerns His Son. And the faith that sets forth the work of Christ as finished and accomplished and satisfactory to Almighty and Holy God. That's how we have, that's right thinking. That's thinking Scripture. It's not straining the Scriptures. It's not making them say what they don't say. Just like here. This is objective. This Abraham believed God. There was substance revealed to him concerning Christ and Him crucified, in which he rested, to which he submitted. Now, he believed, there's that believing, God is the object. There's the revelation concerning His Son. All right? But come back here to Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. Faith can also be synonymous with Christ. In fact, if He is the object of faith, that's why I say you can take and replace the name of Christ or faith and substitute for the name of Christ and you will have the truth. Just as here in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. Notice, for the promise, there it is, the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. In other words, this promise was not based or conditioned upon Abraham or any like him fulfilling the law themselves, but through the righteousness of faith. Now take and put the name Christ there. Through the righteousness of Christ. How was that righteousness established? Christ did it. Where was it accepted? But when He finished it, He said, it is finished. How was it imputed? But in His death. What remained? But for God to declare sinners righteous once Christ had completed the work. And so, even here, you can see it's referring to Abraham, but the promise is based upon that righteousness. It says of faith, but the way to read it is that righteousness, we know that's Christ. He's the object of that faith. It's that righteousness of which faith speaks, the faith. It's that righteousness of which faith declares. And that was true of Abraham. It's true of any today for whom Christ died. You see? So come back here to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to, tomorrow, look at this again when we get over to verses 19 through 23. I believe it'll become clear. Because In verse 23 particularly, Paul says, but before faith came. What is he doing but using faith as a personification of Christ? It's not saying before believing came, we were kept under the law. I mean, they had Abraham believed God before the law was given. So that makes no sense at all. But there's some, particularly the old reformers and writers, that say this. This is their argument. Before you believed, you were still under the law. You'll hear preachers raising that way. Even though they say Christ died for His elect and actually finished the work, they contend that you continue to be under the law and under God's wrath until you believe. And they'll bring you to this verse right here. And they'll say, see what it says? Foolish Galatians. That's not what faith is in this context. It's talking about Christ, before Christ came. In fact, read it all the way down through there. We were kept under the law. Even the elect of God were born, before Christ came, born under that condemnation of Adam. It's not like some are saying that since God is eternal and He decreed from eternity to justify sinners, therefore their justification was immediate upon the decree of God. And they're even saying that the elect did not actually fall in Adam as the rest fell. I heard a preacher say they fell out of fellowship. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. When Adam fell, we all fell. We were all under that law. We were all under that condemnation, that sentence of death, until Christ came and put it away. And that's what it's saying here. Kept under the law, shut up unto, notice, the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It's not talking about believing that would afterwards be revealed, but the faith being Christ who should be revealed. You see, His coming. We're not stretching the Scriptures here. Just read it for what it is. This is language of Scripture. And so when it says here in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, notice, it was accounted, charged to, imputed to him. That little word for, if you look at it in the original, is actually unto, toward righteousness. It's not saying there that his faith was a substitute for righteousness. As Brother Bill said, some people reason that way. They think their faith stands in the place of righteousness. But it's saying here that Abraham believed the revelation of God, and it, if you look at it in this context, what's the closest thing that it could modify? You go back up to verse 5, the hearing of faith. In other words, the hearing of faith, the revelation of that faith was accorded to Abraham unto the righteousness that Christ would yet come and accomplish and fulfill. Abraham was not looking to his faith in any way as his justification before God. He wasn't even looking to the knowledge of the faith as his justification. It was unto righteousness, or we could say Christ, who is righteousness. That just as it says, He was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That's exactly what it was made to Abraham. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Abraham didn't put any confidence in those animal sacrifices, although he offered them. But in offering them, where was he looking? To those sacrifices? No, to Christ. Exactly where we need to be looking, if we're taught of God, taught by His Spirit. So you see, that's the promise of faith. And that's the language that's used here in verse 22 of Romans 3. Again, that we will pick up tomorrow. But the Scriptures have concluded all under sin, you see, in Adam, includes even the elect, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, in other words, that faith which is all about Christ, all of Christ, all of His person and His work, might be given to them that believe. In other words, the believing is the evidence that it's been given. Now I ask you, where's your rest? Where's your hope? Is it in somehow your works of the law? Well, that's the way of condemnation. You say, well, I made my profession of faith years ago, and I'm confident that that's what is going to stand me before a holy God. I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. If you're looking to a profession of faith, you realize that even Simon Magnus made a profession. It said there that he believed. There are many that have professed to believe, that are lost, know nothing of Christ. I don't care what your profession is. I don't care how long even you've been sitting under this message of truth. Unless God grants you the hearing of faith, there's no hope. May He grant you that hearing of faith. And may He cause you where you sit, not to look to your neighbor, not to look to the preacher, not even to look to what knowledge you think you have, but look to Christ and Him crucified. He's all our hope. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.